Appreciate your presence here tonight very much, and hope that our time together will be profitable to you. Following a lesson 2 weeks ago in which I talked about the Lord's teaching on the subject of hell, I began to think about reactions that people often have to that. One reaction that is fairly prevalent is the fact that a lot of people do not believe that a good and gracious and loving and merciful God could possibly send people to hell. And so that started me on a chain of thought that resulted in our lesson here tonight. I want us to talk about walking by faith. And if you will turn over to 2 Corinthians chapters 4, 5, and 6, that area in your Bible, we'll be referring to a number of passages there, and it will help you greatly if you will follow with me in those passages. This passage says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Our efforts tonight will be to try to discover exactly what that means and how that is applicable in our lives. I thought, as a way of introduction, that I would mention two experiences that I've had that have stuck in my mind. Two professors that I have known. One almost 50 years ago in a Bible class when I was in school in Auburn, I listened to a brother there who was also a professor. And we were in the book of Proverbs, and he said some wonderful things about the Proverbs that we were studying. And then he made this statement. He said, this passage commends itself to a man's intelligence. Now, he said, there are some passages that do not. And I listened, and he said, for example, that passage where the she-bear came out and killed those children who were cursing Elisha. And it occurred to me as I reflected on that statement that here was a person who could not fit into his reasoning this miracle that was performed. The second incident was probably 30, 40 years later. And after I had retired from Athens State University, I saw a series of articles by one of our professors there in which he was reflecting on his class on skeptical thinking. It may have been called critical thinking. And in that, he said that he had taught his students to think very critically about everything, even what was in the Bible. And he said, for instance, the God of the Old Testament that commanded the Israelites to go in and take the territory of Canaan and to drive those nations out and to destroy them, to destroy their worship, to take their lives, their possessions, to take those possessions for his own, for their own. He said, that must be a different God than the God I know. The God of the New Testament would never do such a thing. And again, I had the same recurring thought. Here's a man very intelligent in his field, and yet he cannot accept the Word of God because it does not fit within his own reasoning. And so with that as a kind of a background, I want us to think about this statement. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, sight includes all of those things that are outside of the realm of faith. It goes without saying that he gives two categories here. One is faith, the other is sight. And sight would include all those things that we know by our senses. We smell, we see, we hear, we taste, we touch, and have those sensations. And with those senses, we gather information, and we learn about things. And our reasoning is whatever reasoning that we have in our minds by which we operate and we think about the reasons of things. And so we're dealing with those categories within every human being. Our senses tell us the qualities of things. And we know if a thing tastes good or doesn't to us, if it smells good or if it doesn't, if it is pleasant to the eye or ugly to the eye, if it is nice music for our ears or if it is jarring noise, and so on. And so our senses tell us about the world around us. Our reasoning, on the other hand, tells us about the relationship of things. And we reason based on what we know and those things that we have experienced. We reason about things in this life. We learn as a child that if you touch something that is hot, that it will burn you. And so we come to learn and reason. I mustn't touch that because it's hot. We learn by all kinds of experiences, many of them painful experiences, and thus we reason. And so those, in brief, are those categories of the senses and reason. Now, paganism is the religion of the senses. It is making an idol and all of the things that go with idolatry. And an individual is sensuous and feels before him or her that object and comes to venerate, to worship that. Often it is a direct appeal to the senses. People here at Corinth, to whom Paul was writing, were very familiar with temple prostitutes. They were familiar with paganistic worship that would appeal to their senses, their feelings that they had in their body. Paul also would have been very, very familiar with, as an educated man, and those who were his readers at Corinth and Athens and other prominent cities of Greece, would have been very familiar with reasoning, because it is in that part of the world where the greatest reasoners of all time live. There was Aristotle, 4 centuries before Jesus. There was Socrates. There was Plato, the teacher of Alexander the Great. And all of those individuals and their contributions to civilization are with us to this day. And when we study logic, we study things that they figured out and wrote about. They were great rhetoricians. They were great logicians. And so here was a society that knew all about reasoning. And yet, Paul writes to them about that very thing. And he says, what we are operating on is not the senses. It is not human reasoning, but rather it is a system of faith. What in the world does that mean then, to work by faith? Christianity is the religion of faith. What we do and what we carry with us day by day is the product of that which we have come to accept and believe. Paul says of himself in this passage that he has been entrusted with the new ministration of the Spirit, and that he feels very keenly his inadequacy for such a ministry. Back in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he says, we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's rather strange, isn't it? He said, I don't feel up to the task that God has given me. I don't have it in me such sufficiency that I can do what God is calling me to do. But then he adds, my sufficiency does not come from within. It is not the product of my senses or my reasoning. What I have is from God. My sufficiency is from God. That gives us a hint at the very beginning of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And the apostle says that he decided to accept that challenge from God. In 2 Corinthians 4, there in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, God has given me this work to do, we do not lose heart. And so he takes courage in the fact that God is revealing to him truths that do not necessarily appeal to the senses or to man's human reasoning, but rather are revelations from God. And so he says, we have this, and here's how we're going to operate. He even describes his method of delivering the message that God is giving to him. Listen to this passage. In chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, we do not preach ourselves. And so unlike many of the teachers of his day, he did not advertise himself or his credentials. But he says, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There's a lot in that. Paul says, we decided that we would not preach ourselves, our theories, our experiences, but rather we are going to proclaim Jesus Christ the Lord. And so the proclamation of the apostle was centered in telling the story of Jesus again and again and again. He would simply tell people, there is a Savior sent from God who lived among men, performed miracles, taught the multitudes, died on the cross, and that was for us. And so he preached Jesus Christ. And then he preached that those who follow him are bondservants of his. And he says that the same God who spoke the word and commanded light to shine out of darkness, he said, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so in the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord, he sets aside all of the methods, all of the means by which people aforetime had proclaimed various theories and ideas and teachings, and says, we simply proclaim Jesus Christ the Lord. In this passage now, there are spiritual premises. There are certain things that are laid down which are to be accepted, and these are sort of beginning points to accept. And I want you to look at those in this passage in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, that is, because God has set it up this way, and because the light from God has shined in our hearts, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want you to look at four phrases in that passage and look at what he says. Here are fundamental premises in order to understand what it means to walk by faith. First, understand that the outward man is perishing. All of the people in this audience can testify to that, particularly those who are older. There are things that are happening to our bodies, and our bodies are not equipped to live on and on forever. It is a fact of life that our outward man is perishing. And so people have heart valves replaced, knees replaced, shoulder joints replaced, many in this audience have. And so the outward man is perishing. But he said, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Here is a wonderful truth to be revealing to people who are looking toward heaven. And that is, at the same time the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so within us there is springing forth a life that will equip us and fit us for eternity. And because of that, we have a different view of the circumstances and life around us. And that's the next thing he says, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that those things which we suffer in comparison to that which he is about to reveal, they are very momentary. And when we are on the other side and perhaps look back at our time here, it will seem like a moment. It will seem like a very short time. Paul calls it here that the light affliction which he and others who were persecuted for righteousness' sake was but for a moment. And so that which we endure for a moment for the cause of Christ is working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you think of that, a lot of our songs come to mind. We emphasize that. And I thought of an old song, the toils of this road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. And so what may seem long sicknesses or long endurance of pain when we are there will seem momentary. And Paul lays that down as one of the spiritual premises on which he's going to build his case as he explains what it means to walk by faith. Having those premises now, let us look in this passage at some spiritual principles. There are principles that we follow. In verse 18 of that same chapter, he says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What it means as we learn to walk by faith is to take a very different view of things in this life. And so while these words on the surface may seem contradictory, he says the things we see are only temporary. Look around you. This building is temporary. It seems like we probably would call it a permanent structure. It isn't. It could be destroyed by a tornado tonight. These benches, this carpet, everything you see is passing away. It is temporary. Every earthly thing, our bodies, as well as all the things around us, and even this world itself, the earth and the works therein, Peter declares, shall be burned up. And so here is a very important principle in understanding what it means to walk by faith. And that first principle is that what we see around us is all temporary. The second principle is this: the things which we do not see are eternal. We see evidences of God's providential care for us. We see the effects of love. We see the work of mercy. And yet those qualities themselves, you cannot, by looking at an individual, see that they exist. And so it is the unseen, all of those things that are eternal to us. And so Paul is proclaiming to these Corinthians, as he did to their sister city, Athens, when he spoke on Mars Hill, recorded in Acts 17, of a God they did not see. And he said, yet he is the God. He is the God who made heaven and earth. And you have even erected a statue, a monument to the unknown God. And the one whom you ignorantly recognize, I am going to declare to you. So the things we do not see are those things that are eternal. When you look at those great principles, you see that God is about to prepare us for the great promise that he now describes in chapter 5. Because of the length of this passage, I didn't make a slide on this. Would you, in your Bibles, follow with me as I read from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. if indeed being having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also hath given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Keep your eye on that passage as we look at a number of things in it. First of all, he describes to us two houses. And by house, he does not mean a physical structure like this meeting house or the house where you live, but he means the house which is our body. And so this present house that he describes, first of all, is earthly. It is of the earth. It is designed to be a part of the earth. There's a passage that even mentions that we came from dust, and to dust we shall return. And so our bodies are earthly. They are that which shall decay and go back, as it were, to dirt again. Our bodies are constructed by God's natural order, by our parents. It is a part of God's plan. Our bodies are temporary in nature. We have them for a while. Hopefully we will take good care of them, and they will do for us while we are being prepared for eternity. And so these are temporary houses in which we live while we're waiting for something else. He uses the word mortality. And mortality, that idea of mortal, means it is going to die. And so all of us face that time when we will either die, or if the Lord returns, we shall be changed. This body, as it is, will not go to heaven. And so our bodies are mortal. They are characterized by mortality. While we are in this body, we are absent from the presence of the Lord. Not that we do not know His presence and feel His presence spiritually, but physically and in total reality, we are absent from Him while we exist in this world. So here are things that He reveals about the present house. And then the last thing He reveals is that we groan. Verse 2 I read, in this, that is, in this house, this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. I would add a comment there that He is talking about those who walk by faith, not by sight. It is a construct of faith. It is a part of our faith that we are looking forward to that next house. Now, concerning that future house, it is described as a heavenly one. That is, it is designed. It is designed to be a building, a house that can exist for eternity. I can't quite imagine that because I have only known this house that I'm in. But here is a house that is heavenly. And so we, by faith, accept the fact that God is going to give us a new building, a new place to dwell, and that is heavenly. It is from God. Now, a part of our faith, as we walk by faith, is that our God is able to construct a house that's fit for the place where it's going to be. He is able to give us a body that is suited for eternity. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That is the long argument that Paul makes in that chapter, that just as God gave bodies to birds for the air habitation, to fish to live in the sea, for animals that live on the earth, so God is able to construct a body fitted for its habitation. In the same way, he argues here that we will have a heavenly body, that it is from God, it is eternal in the heavens. Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians, talked about that body. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working, wherewith also he subjected all things to himself. When he was raised from the dead, Jesus' body was capable of certain things, and our body will be like his body. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John writes, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope set in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so, beyond my comprehension, is the fact that he will equip us with a body suited for eternity. A body in respect like Jesus' body himself. It is a body, we are taught, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that when he descends from heaven, those who are his and alive and remain on the earth will ascend and meet him in the air. I can't do that now. You can't do that now. But in that transformed body, we'll be able to do that. And so imagine rising to meet the Lord in the air. That's because we will have been equipped with a new body. What we have in this new house or body is an exchange. We will have traded mortality for life. That which is doomed to die, every mortal being, will now have life, eternal life, never-ending life. Life with God, life with Jesus, life with the angels and the redeemed of all the ages. And so here is eternal life contrasted to the old mortality. While now we are absent, we will then be present with the Lord. And Paul mentions in this passage his great desire, his longing to go there. As you look at that future house and the house we now have, then you begin to get the idea of what it means to walk by faith. Walking by faith means that we think about that we anticipate that we long for that. And so that promise that he gives us gives us a kind of a life goal and gives us divine assurance to go with it. In verse 5 that we read, Now he who hath prepared us for this very thing is God. God is in charge of this transformation, of this new house that is going to be ours. And we walk by faith with the confidence that the Almighty, who is able to make bodies suited for their habitation, is going to give us a new body prepared for this very thing. And thus, in that we walk by faith. In that same verse, verse 5 of chapter 5, he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I confess much lack of knowledge on what that is and how that is, but I know that it is. And he has promised to those who believe and who are baptized for the remission of sins, that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I take that to be God's Holy Spirit itself, or himself, if you will. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us. And in whatever way he directs my path and helps me and assists me day by day, to that extent, I am glad and wish that I realized more and knew more about the Spirit in our lives. But here is the assurance. The Spirit is our guarantee. And so such a life can be summed up in the words Paul used, we walk by faith and not by sight. May God help us to accept that. And when I am confronted with a passage or an incident in the Scripture that I cannot quite fit into the experiences I've had with my senses, and that perhaps does not agree with my sense of rightness or wrongness, and thus my reasoning. I beg you, and I beg myself, to walk by faith and to just take what God has said and say to ourselves, that is what it says, that is what I believe, that is what I will try to obey. And so Paul gives us, I think, a great summary, so that there is purpose and aim for our lives. And in verse 9, he says it so simply. He said, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. There is not a greater goal for old saints or younger saints than that. And that is to say, I just want to please God. I want to do what he wants me to do. And to be willing to look in his word and just accept what he has said. And that is why when we encourage people to believe and to obey the gospel of Christ, that in the very words of Scripture and in an exact copy, as far as we are able to do it, we ask people to do what people did 20 centuries ago, and to become Christians in the same way that the apostle himself became a Christian when he realized the truth about Jesus, was deeply penitent, and Ananias came to him and said, why don't you be baptized? And he did. And tonight there may be someone who wishes to make the good confession and be baptized into Christ. If that's your desire, we would love to see you do that and are ready to assist you, or if you need to come back and renew your commitment to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and we can help you in that. We would love to do that.